today as we come to the table.
The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. That is what He has asked me to do, not what I want to do. Again, submission and obedience to authority. And if Jesus, who was and is God, did this, there's no excuse for any of us. There's no excuse. No matter what position we are in and what authority we've been called to come under, God did it, we can do it as well. Hence, our first godly attribute here was submission and obedience. And as we just saw, this applies to both men and women. Hence, the issue is not a male and female issue, but submission and obedience to God.
Sometimes when a manager or supervisor gives us instructions, it can be really hard to say, yes, sir. Sometimes we hear what a politician says and think, that's a terrible idea. These things are hard because we have a natural distaste for authority. We're much happier ruling our own lives and being our own boss. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that when it comes to authority, we ought to follow Jesus' example. Sure, he disrupted the course of history, but he followed God's authority. Imagine what your life would look like if you made God the boss of your life and listened to every word he spoke to you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
When I'm studying through the week and I see something I've never seen before, and there's a lot I've never seen before, and I'll never see all of it, and there's no way. But the bottom line is, God will show me things that are like so new and so fresh, like I've just come to the Lord or whatever, and I'm 30 years into this thing, and it's exciting because I know why He's doing it. Yes, He loves me. Yes, He wants to show me stuff, but He's doing it because He loves you. God says, I want to give them something they can take home. I want to feed them. I want to nurture them. I want to love them. And I get to be a vessel for that. If you offer yourself to God to be that vessel, He'll do the same thing through you with your family, your friends, your workplace, whatever the case might be. She got that honor and that privilege. She gets to run back and say, guess what? He's not dead. And I'm the first one to tell you. Wow. That's a pretty big honor. And so all of us who get up early will have the same privilege. We may not have all the same things. We're not going to be the first one to tell the world that Jesus rose from the dead. We may not see angels, but we will most definitely find the Lord waiting on us to show us new and amazing things. And here's what's really cool, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of others as well. Mary is quite the amazing person when you take time to look at her. Now, we don't have a lot of information about Mary, but what we do have shows us, I believe, Mary was a giant of a woman. She was one that God chose to be, again, one of the first evangelists, chose to be one of the first spokesmen for Him. She was there at the cross. She was there at the tomb. She showed her love. She was so emotional and passionate about the Lord. She goes and grabs onto Him where the Lord's got to say, you're going to have to let go of me. I need to go on to heaven. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like, you can't just, if you hold me, then the boat just float up. No, they wouldn't, but you get my point. This love that Mary had is something to be desired. And I think that even her name bears out. You know, the Holy Spirit shows us things about people, even by what He names them, and even by how they're known in Scripture. And it's interesting to me when you look up Magdalene. Now, again, we don't really know Mary's last name. Mary's last name was not Magdalene. We read Mary Magdalene, but literally in the language, what it says is Mary the Magdalene. She was from Magdala. So the Bible doesn't tell us Mary's last name, but it's interesting that she's known as Mary the Magdalene or Mary Magdalene simply for the reason that Magdalene literally means a tower. And I believe that Mary was a tower of a woman. I would love to know how God used Mary. God doesn't tell us. By the way, very quickly, once you get into the book of Acts, you don't hear how God used any of the disciples. You only hear a short portion of the first part of Acts. Then you don't hear how God used them anymore at all. You hear Paul later on. But so we don't get a lot of information about a lot of the followers of the Lord. But I wouldn't be surprised to see a Mary Magdalene used like an Ann Graham Lotz type character because of just her character that she had and the honor God gave her and how God raised her up. And think of this tower of a woman, so to speak. I mean, I kind of get that whole picture again of just that authority that God gives. And you see that authority, for example, on an Ann Graham and this kind of, I love it. It's exciting to see. It's a true anointing and it's beautiful before the Lord. But Mary, again, I believe was a tower of a woman in spirit. And she left all to follow the Lord. She followed to the cross, followed to the tomb. She was there at the tomb when others were in hiding. And so it just says a lot about her character. And notice what happens here. When the Lord gives her this direction, you only have to tell Mary once. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. Here's the evangelist Mary. That she had seen the Lord. And that he had spoken these things to her. Can you imagine her going in there? He's alive. He's alive. Now again, the other gospels tell us they were like, I don't know. They didn't say what they said. They were like, you know, okay, Mary, great. He's like, go get some help. Go get some help for Mary. You know what I mean? They didn't say what they said. But they didn't listen to her. And the other women came. They didn't listen to them either. And that's interesting to me because you expect when you go and share the gospel with the world that they're oftentimes not going to listen to you. But how sad it is when you go to the church and they don't listen to you, right? And again, this was a unique situation. I know that kind of thing doesn't happen with the church today in that same context. But my point is simply this. Are you frustrated when you share with people and they don't believe in the gospel? Understand this. Just when you share the gospel doesn't mean that everyone's going to believe. Here's what we have to understand. It wasn't Mary's responsibility to make them believe. And by the way, they didn't. It was Mary's responsibility to take the good news. Your responsibility is not to make people believe. You can't make them believe. Your responsibility is to take the good news to them. Now, again, for me, I've shared this with you guys before. I don't see a lot of people come to the Lord through pulpit-type ministry. I do from time to time, and it's always exciting when it does. But most of the time, it's people coming up afterwards. Like last Wednesday, somebody came up after us, give their life to the Lord. That kind of thing happens on a fairly regular basis. But it's not because I used clever words or I wordsmithed or I convinced them to give their life to Christ. It is the result of you guys and others planting seeds, watering, and then I have the privilege of I'm just the guy up front. It's like harvest day. And God says, this is the day you're going to be saved. And it doesn't matter who it is, you're going to be saved today. So I get the honor of praying the prayer with them and they give their life to the Lord. But don't be discouraged. A lot of you guys are seed planters and you're waterers and you're not seeing the harvest, but God is using you. And the seeds that you're planting and the watering that you're doing, when the time is right, whoever God brings them to, they're going to pray a prayer with them and they're going to get in the kingdom. And the Bible says you will get your reward for having a part of that harvest. And so, again, Mary here is that going to tell the message. She wasn't responsible. It's the Holy Spirit's the one that is responsible. And the Holy Spirit is the one that has to bring them into the kingdom and show them the truth of the gospel. Now, those are the two verses that we're covering from this portion. We're going to shift gears now with the time we have remaining because I want to spend the rest of this morning looking at another prominent, powerful, and godly woman from Scripture that was also lifted up to a high and exalted place of authority and used in great ways by the Lord. And I want to take the time to note how she did it. And not only for the sake of the women here, but for the men as well. Because I want you to note this. Yes, we're looking at how women are used in the church, but these principles are for men and women. They apply to both. The principles cross both lines. The roles differ to some degree, but the principles hold constant. And the one we're going to look at is a lady by the name of Esther. Go back to Esther chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament. You'll find Esther right after Ezra and Nehemiah and that area right in there. If you've gone to Job or the Psalms, you still need to go back a little farther. Esther chapter 2, it's funny. I mean, if you don't know it, you can look it up real quick or thumb through it like I do. I have to admit, as a pastor, I don't even have all the books, you know, memorized in order. And I guess as a pastor, that's probably a bad thing to admit. But I never learned the little song, you know. If you know the song, do it, and you'll come to Esther, and then you'll find where you are. There you have it. So why share that? I don't know. I think I was just giving you time to find Esther. Esther chapter 2. So here's the setting. We can't read a lot of Esther today because of time. But I want to give you the setting, and then we're going to cover a few chapters, or rather a few verses, not a few chapters. We would be here for a long time, to point out what it is I want you to know. Here's the setting. The king has just gathered all the single eligible women of the kingdom to search for a queen. The old queen is gone. He's looking for a new queen. Esther has been now taken to the palace as he was getting all the young eligible women, having them brought to the palace, giving them beauty treatments, getting them ready to go before the king. They would go before the king, and then he was going to pick who's my new bride, who's the new queen of Persia, if you will. So with that setting, she's been taken to the palace. Look in chapter 2 of Esther, verse 10, and notice what it says. This will relate to the next verse, so hang in there. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. Who was Mordecai? Mordecai was the one that raised her. Mordecai was really her dad in a sense. Her mom and dad had apparently died. Mordecai had taken them in. He was the uncle that raised Esther. So she's obeying what Mordecai told her to do. And then look at verse 20. Now Esther had not been revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. Guys, note this, and this is so huge. Here's the first characteristic I want you to note about Esther. She submitted and obeyed to the authorities that God put in her life. And as I said, this doesn't go just for women. This goes for us as men as well. And that is, if we learn to submit and obey the authorities that God has put in our life, God will raise us up and bless us. God uses those authorities to give us direction. Mark, what about an authority that asks me to do something wrong? Or an authority that sends me a wrong direction? Look, if you're being asked to sin by an authority, at that point you say, no, thank you. You decline that, because the Bible doesn't hold you to that. There's a higher authority. But if your authorities are asking you to do something short of that, the Bible says we're to come under that authority. This is amazing to me that even though she was now the queen of all Persia, see, in verse 10, that's just when she was brought into the palace. By verse 20, she's become the queen. Isn't it amazing how much can happen in 10 verses? But she was queen of all Persia, showing this, and note this, no matter how important someone is here on the earth or what position they hold, they are still to be a person of submission and obedience. Who would have ever thought that the queen of Persia would make herself a woman of submission and obedience? Boy, does that fly in the face of our culture today. But remember, God's not speaking this to the world. He's speaking it to the church, because we have ears to hear. And again, this applies to men as well. Why so, and how do I say that? Even Jesus, God in human form, understood the importance of being a person of submission and obedience. Jesus said in John 8, verses 28 and 30, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, that is the cross, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. In other words, I'm only saying what the Lord told me to say. I'm under his authority. I'm submitting to him. I'm obeying him. And he who sent me, verse 29, the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That is what he has asked me to do, not what I want to do. Again, submission and obedience to authority. And if Jesus, who was and is God, did this, there's no excuse for any of us. There's no excuse. No matter what position we are in and what authority we've been called to come under, God did it, we can do it as well. Hence, her first godly attribute here was submission and obedience. And as we just saw, this applies to both men and women. Hence, the issue is not a male and female issue, but submission and obedience to God. But it didn't simply stop here with submission and obedience. Even as with Jesus, note this, and I find this very interesting, never even noticed this until this study, Esther submitted and obeyed God's will even to the point of death, just like Jesus did. Now, the difference is Jesus actually did die due to the submission and obedience to the Father. Esther didn't have to. But note this, Esther was willing and ready. Wow. Are we willing and ready to die by being submissive and obedient to the command of the Lord? That's a challenge. This is where Esther was. What was the setting? You know the story. A command had gone forth to kill all the Jews in Persia, and Mordecai asked Queen Esther to intervene, okay? However, to go before the king without being called could end in death. If you were to go before the king and you weren't called, and he didn't raise the scepter to you when you came in, they would put you to death. This was a big deal. It wasn't like it is today. And Esther's response is found in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. And notice what it says. This is Esther's response when Mordecai sent her the message, "You have got to go to King Ahasuerus." Look at this. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded. So notice this. What she says is, take note, King Esther's first authority was obviously her husband and king, but she still submitted and obeyed to the one who raised her, Mordecai. Again, the principle is, who are the authorities God has put in my life? And look how God blessed her because of this. Had she not obeyed Mordecai, God would have raised someone else to be the hero of Israel, so to speak, and she wouldn't have had this honor. But because she did, she now has eternal honor, not even just in the scriptures, but in heaven. Wow, if that's not a motivator to obedience and to submission, what is? And again, Mordecai didn't have position over, as we said, of her husband and king, but in addition to the husband and king. And so again, Esther says, do this, and I love this. If I perish, I perish. That's, I'm willing to die for this. I'm willing to die, and I might. But it's worth it to be obedient to the Lord and to do what I've been asked to do. Now, here's the thing that blew my mind about this and gives us such a beautiful picture of the way that godly authority and godly submission works. Because while you see her first obeying Mordecai, coming under his authority because he was still an authority in her life as the one who raised her and had poured into her life, notice this, because of her position as queen, now he is obedient to her. Look at verse 17. "So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him." Notice it didn't say all Esther asked him to do, but all that Esther commanded. Esther said, "Mordecai, here's my command from the queen's throne. You need to go and do this." And she wasn't taking authority. She wasn't trying to be ugly. She wasn't saying, "I'm not going." She was just saying, "You know what? I've submitted to your direction because I see that it's godly and it's right. I'm going to do this. Now I'm going to speak as the queen of Persia. Mordecai, go do this." And he says, "Yes, ma'am." See, that's how it works. It's not about one being better than the other. It's understanding the position. It's understanding the authority. It's understanding the call. That's where God gives the blessing to his people. This is a picture of how it's supposed to work, and it's a beautiful picture of how it's supposed to work. And the result here of Esther's submission and obedience to those that God put over her, she not only became queen of all Persia, she was used by God to save all the Jews in the entire kingdom and then given even more authority and inheritance when she used it to bless the man who raised her, Mordecai. Now, where do we end? Chapter 8. I want you to look at chapter 8. And here's the setting as we go into chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, and then we're finishing with this. What is the setting? Haman has come up with a plot to kill all the Jews. Again, you know the story. If you don't, there's too much to share. He hated the Jews. He was trying to kill them. He built this gallows to hang Mordecai on, who he found out was a Jew, and wanted to kill all the Jews likewise. God has now raised up Esther because of her submission and obedience and put her in this position that she can have an impact and make this work. And then while she's having this banquet, she reveals Haman to the king, and the king says, "You know, how dare you do this?" She reveals now that she's a Jew. She'd never revealed it up to that point. We see that God has, you know, through the king, has Haman arrested. And then look what it says here. And again, verse 9 of chapter 7. Let's actually read that before we get to 8. "Now Harbonah, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, 'Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman.' And the king said, 'Hang him on it.' And they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and then the king's wrath was subsided." So the thing that Haman planned on doing to the Jews had now happened to him as God is turning the tables on them. And that's where we come to these last two verses, chapter 8, verse 1. Notice this further exaltation of Esther and Mordecai, actually. "On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman." So she's not only now the queen of Persia, he's giving all the inheritance of Haman's house, which Haman was a great man with great riches, and the king had exalted. So now he's giving all those riches to Esther, the enemy of the Jews. Not Esther is not the enemy, Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And I know you know that, but anyway. "And Mordecai came before the king, and Esther told how he was related to her." It's like, now it reveals it all. "I'm a Jew, and he raised me, and he's a Jew, and how this is happening, and she's got all this inheritance." And look at verse 2. "So the king took off his signet ring," which was a sign of authority, which he had taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. Notice this, not only was Esther elevated because of her submission to the authorities God put in her life, but now Mordecai, who submitted to Esther and his authorities at the appropriate time because of the position in the worldly kingdom, is now exalted as well. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, gave it to Mordecai, and notice this, and Esther appointed Mordecai, now using her authority to bless him, Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. And again, by her submission and obedience, by his submission and obedience, both of them have been raised up. Now let me finish today by simply saying this. Although this teaching started with the understanding of the proper role of women in the church, it ended with the proper role of everyone in the church, male and female. Because the principles are the same. We just have different roles. And that is this. All of us are called to be men and women of submission and obedience to God and those who God puts over us, and to understand our proper roles within the church. And if we do that, we will be exalted. The lesson is this. If we learn to become those men and women of submission and obedience to God and the authorities he puts in our life, we will be blessed and exalted to the highest place and the highest authority that God has ordained for us to be. Now note that. Doesn't mean you'll be exalted and keep going up to whatever. No. Whatever God has called you to be, he'll take you to that highest place if you submit to the authorities and obey what God is doing in your life. If you don't, you'll never reach that. So many people don't reach their potential in Christ because they won't submit and obey the authorities God has put in their life. And God is saying, if you'll just trust me and believe that this is the way to exaltation, this is the way up, this is the way to be exalted, if you'll just trust me in that, I did it myself through the cross. I submitted to the Father while here on earth, and now I'm seated at the highest place in heaven. If we can learn that lesson, guys, God will raise you up and use you to your highest potential for the kingdom, which, by the way, will lead to your highest reward in the kingdom. See, this is the exciting thing about this message. And Jesus, interesting, Jesus said, in heaven, there's neither male nor female, but we're all one in Christ. Meaning this, somehow it's all going to change in heaven. I don't understand it. This is the order for now. There'll be a different order in heaven. But God has given us certain roles while here on earth that will change once we're in heaven, and we're going to be judged and used in how well we obey that and submit to that. We won't be bound by male or female, but one in Christ. Our eternal position and reward will be based again on how obedient we were while we obeyed that command here on the earth, which means it is my greatest desire to submit and obey to whatever God has called me to do and asked me to do, and I know that's your desire as well. God has great plans for your life. A lot of you are Esthers right now sitting out here. A lot of us as men, you know, are Esthers as well, only in the sense of is we have the opportunity also by submitting to our authorities and those God has put over us to be exalted and to be blessed. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Right now, some of you are struggling. I can't submit to that boss. He's mean. He's rude. And he doesn't like Christmas or whatever. And you go down the list of things, whatever the case might be. You know what? Do it for Jesus. If you've got someone in your life that's hard to submit for, don't submit because of them. Submit for Jesus' sake to be a witness and testimony for him, and that God in due time may raise you up to the place he planned on you being all along. But guys, there's a waiting period, there's a testing time, and then there's once we pass the test, God moves forward with his plans. And I believe it applies to everything, not just position, but even inheritance and all kinds of things. God will bless his people, but he wants us to do what he's asked us to do. So let's ask him to help us to do that, to be a people of submission and obedience.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table. The voice you've just heard is none other than that of Pastor Mark Kirk. Come to the Table is an outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark is currently teaching verse by verse through the New Testament book of John. This is one of the four gospel books of the Bible. What that means is that it's one of four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus while here on earth. John brings up many miracles and proofs of Jesus being both God and man. Jesus met with people. He got tired, he cried, and he had a biological family. But he also performed miracles, raised people from the dead, and fed a crowd of people with one boy's small portion of food that multiplied. These two worlds colliding between his humanity and being the God of the universe can be hard for us to wrap our minds around. But John's eyewitness accounts of these happenings make it all the more convincing. To listen to more teachings like this one, head over to thewaymedia.net. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Find service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page to find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we want you to know that we're thankful for you, and we pray that these messages make an impact in your daily life. Join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach more about the life and ministry of Jesus. There are so many things we can gain from following Jesus' example that he laid out for us in his word. That's all for today on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.